Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on the prophet Joel with David Pullman speaking about Joel chapter 1.
By way of introduction to our talk on the prophet Joel, we can find approximately 14 different people in the scriptures with the name Joel. The Joel we are about to consider is the last one mentioned, both in terms of the prophetic book called by his name and him mentioned once in the book of Acts chapter 2 as part of the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter, during his sermon, quotes from Joel chapter 2. Joel is considered the earliest of the minor prophets, his prophecy relating to the nation of Judah. The Authorized King James Version will be used in this talk, unless otherwise stated. The book of Joel is not an easy book to read, or indeed to understand, but as it is included in the canon of Scripture, there must be that which is profitable, even if this is only from Peter's sermon near the end of Acts chapter 2 to see a prophecy being fulfilled. However, I think it has more to tell of God's ways with people and the many ways in which natural disasters are used to awaken people to the dangers of the shortness of life and choices to be made before entering eternity. Opening words. Let us read the opening verse of Joel 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. We know nothing else about Joel nor his father apart from this opening verse. However, what is more important than human genealogy is the fact that he is known to the Lord. The Lord is willing to take up Joel to use him for this moment to speak to the people of Judah. From this we can assume that Joel was a godly man and as such a person fit for the Master's use. So right at the commencement of this book we have a challenge that is not confined to the Old Testament but is relevant to ourselves as believers. Every Christian should endeavour to be in a spiritual state, so we are fit for the Master's use. We are not likely to be a prophet, but some of the Lord's people are given the gift to speak a relevant word of ministry for the building up of fellow believers in their faith. The target audience. Let us read Joel 1 verses 2 and 3. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation. In these two verses we have Joel warning the old men of the nation. These are the elders of the nation who should be wise and understand the warning that the Lord has sent in the plagues that were devastating the nation. The message does not only go to the old men, but to all the inhabitants of the land. It is a message for all. It is a wake-up call for everyone. First, the challenge is to whether this kind of plague had been previously in their lifetime or in previous generations. Second, there is the responsibility to pass on the warning of this devastation to following generations, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Old Testament prophets received direct communication from the Lord or via angels that the message to be given was not optional. The prophet Jonah thought he had a choice as to whether he proclaimed the Lord's message to the people of Nineveh. But he learned the hard way by spending 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish to make him realize that he had to be obedient. As we have noticed, the message was serious and needed to be passed down through the generations. This has an important lesson for Christians today regarding the gospel. The gospel is good news to all mankind. It is God's love, bringing salvation to all. We have this clearly stated in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also find that some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, as recorded in the Gospels, were to go into all the world and preach the gospel message. Now, not every believer has the confidence to preach to people. Some may find it easier to deliver tracts, or to stand on the street corner handing out tracts, hoping to engage in one-to-one conversation. Others may spread the gospel by how they live, showing that Jesus has made a change in their lives. Whatever way it is, we can all be involved. From Joel's message, the warning was aimed at every individual. The gospel of Jesus Christ has two aspects: believe and have everlasting life. But a warning: if the message is not believed, then such a person will perish. The gospel presents a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. The above verse has God's Son as the central message. The first part tells of God's love. The second part is the challenge as to whether we believe it or not. This verse is probably the most well known to believers, often learned in Sunday school or children's meeting. H. Bonar wrote the following lines: "Go, labour on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still. Go, labour on, 'tis not for naught, thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not, the Master's praises, what are men? Go, labour on, your hands are weak, your knees are faint, your soul cast down. Yet falter not, the prize you seek is near, a kingdom and a crown. Go labour on while it is day, the world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work, cast sloth away, it is not thus that souls are won. Toil on, faint not, keep watch and pray, be wise the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway, compel the wanderer to come in. Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice, for toil comes rest, for exile home. Soon shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, at daybreak cry, arise and come." Although this poem is set in the Christian era, there are some lines of the poetry which fit with Joel's message to the erring people of his day. For God's servants, the pathway is not always easy. Labouring in service for God and not necessarily seeing results from sowing the precious seed of God's word. What kind of plague? Let us read Joel 1:4, which gives the detail of the plague that has come upon the land. "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." This verse has caused some considerable discussion among teachers of God's word as to whether the palmer worm, locust, canker worm and caterpillar are either various stages of locust growth or are four distinct kinds of locust. Using Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible, he favours distinct kinds of locusts, but all which are devastating to crops and other vegetation. Therefore, it would seem to be four plagues of locusts following one after the other, causing extensive destruction, leaving the land desolate of vegetation. The use of plagues of locusts by God was common and was one of the plagues on the land of Egypt when Moses was seeking to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery. In Joel, the successive plagues were to awaken God's people to return from their sinful ways. Alternatively, such plagues can also be seen as a prophetic picture of an invading nation that are about to bring destruction upon the land and the people. How had the nation responded? Let us read Joel 1:5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Joel accuses the nation of resorting to alcohol as a source of comfort rather than turning to God. It is like burying one's head in the sand, hoping the problem will go away. The invading swarms of locusts have devastated all vegetation and no doubt stripped bare the vines. There was not going to be a grape harvest or the production of wine. Self-pity was not the solution. It was only avoiding the truth and the need of repentance. God wanted to see his people truly return to himself. Turning to alcohol, however, was not going to help when the new wine is cut off due to the invading army of locusts, as we will see in the next verses. The invading forces. Let us read Joel 1:6-7. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and hath barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. From these two verses, we can see that destruction is coming. It is a very great army that is likened to a lion, whose destructive power is great. Then Joel turns and describes what is going to happen to God's people. God's vine is to be laid waste, and the nation would not produce fruit for God to rejoice in. Also the fig tree will be barked, causing it to die, and so not yielding nourishing fruit as God would expect from his people. In Psalm 80, there is a reminder of God's work in bringing the nation out of Egypt as a vine and planting it in the promised land, making it secure to produce wine to make the heart glad. God looked for rejoicing, not drunkenness. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Psalm 80, verse 8. However, in Isaiah 5, the prophet speaks very plainly of God's judgment coming upon Israel, where it is described as a vineyard which is only producing wild grapes, not fit for consumption or making into wine. God had established a vineyard, speaking of Jerusalem and Judah, and he says to them, "What more could I have done? But it was only bringing forth wild grapes." As a result, he would lay waste the vineyard until the nation repented to bring forth good grapes. Isaiah 5 is a very depressing chapter, for it shows the failure of the nation. Going back to our verses 6 and 7 in Joel 1, this great army with its destructive power was not going to have pity on men and women, old or young. Those that were not killed would be carried into captivity. Joel calls the people to lament. Let us read Joel 1:8-14. Lament like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. We have already noticed the impending destruction that this great army is going to cause in the land, pictured as a great lion destroying the vine and the fig trees. But in the verses just read, the devastation is described further as affecting corn, wheat, barley, and that of other trees. This was the food for the people. Also, it was used in the offerings to the Lord. Therefore, this impacted on the ability to worship as the Lord dictated. In consequence, joy was lost from the people. The people and the priests vocalized their sadness by lamenting and howling, as well as putting on sackcloth. The priest and the ministers were overcome, not being able to perform the sacrifices as required of them. The call goes out to have a fast and for all the people to assemble before the house of the Lord, and their call unto the Lord in repentance for what is happening. The Lord would be gracious to those who truly turn to him, and he would bring about their deliverance. We should note that the call to repentance was for all the nation, not just for a few individuals. This was the Lord's special message through Joel. Further devastation upon the land. Let us read Joel 1:15-20. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid waste. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. If this was the special message that the Lord gave to Joel, he also feels the burden of what he is communicating to the nation. Alas for the day, is his cry. The impact of natural disasters and the impending destruction to be caused by a fierce invading nation draws Joel to the conclusion that the day of the Lord is at hand. However, behind it all, Joel perceived the hand of the Almighty. Joel returns to the impact that this was having upon the land and consequently upon the nation. Food was cut off, and the impact was that both joy and gladness was also cut off from the house of God. Farms had become a state of ruin. The crops are ruined in the fields and not worth harvesting. There is no pasture for the livestock. Beasts groan, cattle are perplexed, and sheep are made desolate. As an agricultural nation, the farmers would understand how the livestock were suffering apart from their own lost income. Good farmers care about the crops they are trying to grow and the welfare of the animals they are managing. We can imagine Joel falling to his knees as he cries to the Lord because fire was devouring the pastures and trees and rains had failed so there was no water in the rivers. Joel is reiterating the disaster message by repeating what he had already stated, but giving additional emphasis and information relating to the disaster that had occurred. What about today? It is not unusual for natural disasters to occur. We hear about earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes erupting, storms, flooding, fires and droughts. We do not hear so much regarding plagues of insects, although I am sure that they do occur in some parts of the world. We might not initially think of them as a message from God to touch the conscience, but we do live in a broken world, which is a result of sin. These things should awaken everyone's conscience that we have a great God who desires not the death of a sinner, and we should respond to a God of love who sent his Son to be the Saviour of mankind. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Saviour, then now it is time to do so. Joel's next point was that the nation resorted to alcohol to try and forget or ignore the problem. In the day in which we live, people have many ways to ignore God's message. Sport is probably the greatest distraction of the day. I remember a sports commentator standing on a football pitch and saying, "This is where fans come to worship." I think he hit the nail on the head. Then there are those who preach the evolution theory, which involves billions of years and directly contradicts the simple statement of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Joel's message mentions a fierce nation, likened to a lion, coming upon the people of Judah. This enemy was to follow the natural disaster of the locusts. After the glory days of King David and King Solomon, things became progressively worse for Israel, and especially when the nation broke into two, Israel and Judah. Both slid into idolatry, and once again God, using other nations as a punishment to bring them back to himself. So the problems that occur today are God's way of saying, "Wake up and return to me." We also have the concern about plastic rubbish, which is polluting the planet, and much effort is now being employed to reduce plastic waste. However, it is like closing the stable door after the horse has bolted. Finally, there is climate change, once referred to as global warming, but that does not totally fit the picture. Warming might well be true in parts of the planet, but not everywhere. Climate change is a better description, as it covers warming, flooding, and extremes of weather. However, nations are affected. The measures being put in place do not seem to be effective. Is there an answer? Yes, and it is not in evolution with its billions of years, nor is it in trying to reverse the impact of technology, the side effects of which have caused the environment damage we currently see today. The answer is by going back to the Bible, which clearly points to the cause of all problems and shows clearly that God will put right the devastation that has been brought about on the planet. Having said that, we may well have to live with the consequences of disastrous management of our planet until God decides to take the matters into his own hands and clear up the mess. You might ask, why does God not intervene now? The simple answer is that he is waiting for people to realize that they need to turn to him. He has provided a means of salvation through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to gain the forgiveness of sins. To know that our sins are forgiven is of the utmost importance. This rescues people from a lost eternity and brings them into the joy of knowing God as Father. So the harsh message that Joel was giving to the nation of Judah was to turn them back to the one true God, to put away the idols and the sacrifices to them, which could not help their plight. So it is today. We have idols, probably more numerous than in the time when Joel was writing. S. Davies wrote the following poem. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are righteous, matchless, and divine, but the blessed triumphs of thy grace, most marvellous and rivalled, shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Crimes of such horror to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare, this is thy grand prerogative, and none can in that honour share. Pardon, O God, is only thine, mercy and grace are all divine. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we hail the pardon of our God, pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon traced in Jesus' blood. To pardon thus is thine alone, mercy and grace are both thine own. Soon shall this strange, this wondrous grace, this perfect miracle of love, fill the wide earth while sweeter praise sounds its own note in heaven above. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich, so free? Although the above lines of poetry are Christian-based, the same message can be seen in God's message through Joel to the erring nation of Judah. God is always ever ready to forgive those who return to him. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk on the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 1, talk number T1415.